Well, it's great to see you all here this morning, and trust you're able just to sense God's presence and at work in your life and speaking to you. Just a couple things I want to draw your attention to in the announcements. This week, Wednesday, we're having our prayer and fast time. I'll be speaking about that a little bit more in a few minutes, but please take note of that. We also have a presentation coming from Mam on her trip. She spoke a little bit of doing a Food for the Journey here recently, but she also would like to present more about what she did and just how God spoke to her. So please take note of that, October 14th. And pretty soon, we'd like to get our small groups started, or our life groups. And one of the things that we really want to encourage everyone to be a part of is a life group. And so I think there's a sign up there for a women's one as well as just a general one. And once we get all those names together, we'll work on bringing that together and forming a series of life groups. So please come see me if you'd be interested in joining that, or please sign up in the foyer at the back there. I think we have a couple announcements just from within here as well. Dorothy.
Good question. What time is now the
I believe it's 7 o'clock that Sunday night. Yeah, ma'am's presentation. Jennifer. Did anybody else say that the guys need a night like that? Because we have no idea how to dress either. You're not supposed to affirm that, Dorothy, you know. This morning we have someone would like to address you and say hi to you. It's been a couple of years since we've had them here. James and, I want to say Corinne or Corinne? Corinne. Okay. Lowen have been here a couple of years ago. They've been involved with Brightview over many years, preceding my time. And they are workers in France and would have been able to kind of swing through our community here. We haven't been able to connect because of my trip and me being gone. But they're here this morning. We wanted to give them a few times just to address you and say hi and share a little bit of what they're doing in France. So,
good morning. Yeah, so James and Corinne Lowen, we visited a few times. You've off and on over the years, given our schedule of going back and forth. Where's the clicker? Okay. Great. Right. And yeah. No, it's okay. Okay, good. Great. Good. Yeah, we've been here a few times dating back to the time when Pastor Greg was pastoring here. So we serve, as Pastor Chris was saying, in France. We live and minister in Nice, France. And part of our ministry is reaching migrants while we can, as the slide says. And you'll see a number of countries listed there of the current migrant situation. When you watch the news and hear about what's going on, you'll often hear about the ships that pick up migrants in the sea, and eventually they end up at the Italian-French border, 30 minutes away. And I've gone there over the last 6-7 months. Well, it'll be a year now soon that I've been going to meet these men, mainly men and women, and just spend time with them, ministering to them, bringing the gospel to them. You might ask, how do you bring the gospel to people who you don't speak their language? And you can't really see it on the slide up there, but there's a great smartphone application called Five Fish. That's the number five and the word fish after, and no space. And you can look at that up on your App Store or Google Play, and you can find this application free. And it has in over 5,000 languages the gospel presented and offered. And you can find out where the person's from and share the gospel with them. And it has indigenous people languages from Canada in their language. You can present the gospel to them too, for example. But we've ministered to Nigerians, Sudanese, Afghanis, many different ones. And the man on the bottom picture, I sat with him and I played music from his country, Nigeria, songs that he knew as a child growing up, gospel songs, and listening to the gospel, a Bible teaching in his language. And he was blessed and encouraged to hear again in his own heart language what the Lord wanted to say to him that day. And he went away encouraged and blessed by that. These men and women have traveled thousands of kilometers for many different reasons, but they find themselves without a home, without lodging, without any kind of shelter, and they're living very often out in the open, out, as I write often in our news, under the bridge, and exposed to the weather, etc. Somalians, Eritreans, Ethiopians, they come from all over the world, and it's an amazing opportunity to go to them, to reach and meet them, get to know them, and share the gospel with them, and encourage them that they would, if they come from a culture that is influenced by Christianity as Ethiopians and Eritreans do, it's to encourage them to turn back to the Lord and to focus on the Lord. And as we sang this morning, that the Lord is there in their difficulties and in their troubles and is there to help them. And sometimes that's all they need to get back on the right track. We partner in Italy with an amazing pastoral couple, Michele and Simone, and they just love internationals, love refugees, and the Lord has used them to bless and encourage this ever-changing group of men and women that cycle through their town because it's the last town before the migrants can get into France. And so they're there, and the Lord has given them a passion and a love for these people. They come twice a week with a big pot of pasta and just bless them with that, and then spend time sharing the gospel with the Bible application and just loving them and caring for them. And the migrants respond to that love and compassion that they show them.
And our work is not only with the migrant. That's been over the last year, really, that we worked with migrants. But mainly we've been working with those who have already been in France for quite a few years, so the immigrants, and also to the French population. And with the French population, a lot of them are secular. France is known as, people right now realize it's a post-Christian country, but in fact it was never a Christian country. It's just people adhere to whatever the king in the 1600s was believing, and people said, oh, he's Catholic, so I'm Catholic. But if you look and talk to the people, most of them don't know what the Bible is all about. And over the last year, I had the privilege of spending time with a young woman from church, Anne. She wanted to grow in her faith and grow in her knowledge of the Bible. She's was baptized a couple of years ago, but like she's still a baby in the faith. So we've been spending over the last year weekly time together to share with her about the Christian faith and what it means to walk with the Lord. And one of the topics we addressed was evangelism. Because she said she did a study and she felt, came out that, oh, she has a gift of evangelism. But she thought evangelism is distributing tracts. And I don't do that. But I told her, no, you don't do that. But you're spending time with your friends and your family and you're sharing with them what you've learned from God. And you're also praying with your coworkers when they share a hurdle that they're going through. This is part of evangelism. And she was really surprised. And another topic that we discussed was fasting, the how and the why of fasting. And she realized that her boyfriend is not a believer. He's like many French people. He wasn't sure if God existed or not, really. And so she started fasting once a week for him and praying during that time for him. And as she was praying, she realized God was showing her how to pray specifically for him. And over the last year, it's been amazing to see how he's gone from not knowing if God really existed to saying, yeah, God does exist. And when they were meeting with friends, even they defended that. He went with her to see the movie God Is Not Dead. And really came out like it stirs some question in his mind. And it's really being interesting to see the progress, how God has been working in his heart. And just recently, they went to a church in a different city when they were traveling. And normally he doesn't go to church. And he came out of the church service and he said to her, if there's a church like that in our city, I want to go there. And maybe one day I'll be a pastor. So God is working in amazing ways. So that's with the French people, but I'm also working with Muslim women. And so those are some of the people that we've been working with as couples. Or individually, I work with the woman, he works with the men when it's in the Muslim context. And with our Muslim friend, we see how God is working. Some, it will take years before they come from thinking that, oh, all Westerners are Christian, to realize, no, they're not all Christian, but through a personal relationship that they can discover what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And that one friend, I've been spending time with her for the last 9 years, and not long ago she told me, you know, Jesus, he healed the sick. Only God can do that. He raised people from the dead. Only God can do that. And he calmed the storm. Only God can do that. She's come to that realization, but she still thinks he's only a prophet. So God has been working, bringing her closer to him. It's been 9 years in the working. But I have another friend when she just told me one day, life is too hard, I just want to die. There were so many struggles in her life. And that day I prayed for her, I'd already shared Jesus with her. But that day I prayed for her that God will intervene and reveal himself to her. And over the course of several weeks after that, Jesus appeared to her. She was awake, and he walked just in her living room and told her everything is going to be okay. And the first time she came to me and she said, you know what, Jesus came to me and he spoke my language and I understood every word he said. Like French is hard for her. And it was so amazing to see how God took the time to reveal himself to her personally, wiping her tears, telling her everything is going to be okay. And one day she came and she said, you know, Jesus is the Son of God and he's here and he's never leaving. That was 6 years ago. And she's still following the Lord and sharing with her family. Her one desire is that one day all of them can go to church together.
Our ministry is to migrants coming and to local people in the city. And we've been blessed over the last 10 years to be involved in that. We serve with Pioneers, which we know you have another family serving in Brazil here from the church. And we have 4 sons, and now we have a daughter-in-law you might be able to see in the bottom picture. Since 2008, we've been living and serving in Nice, France. We're always searching for people who want to hold us up in prayer, and prayer is the foundation of what we do. And so we like to challenge everybody we speak with to join us and partner with us in prayer. And of course, as missionaries serving in the field, we depend on financial contributions and the support of a partner network. So, James and Corrine Loewen, you might have noticed an accent, and my wife is from France and grew up there, and we serve there together. Thank you.
So come and see us afterwards if you want more information.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come here together today. I just marvel at this, the body of Christ and the beauty of it when we come together united in one spirit and we truly love and care for one another and we walk alongside one another. Father, I thank you for these people and I thank you for this place and just the privilege of being together and just the friendships that are here, the companionship, and just the togetherness that we are doing this together. And I'm just so thankful for being here, and I just pray your blessing on us as a body to be a fullest expression of the body of Christ here in this community. Thank you that we can come and gather like this to worship you, to come expectantly that you want to speak to us and guide us and change us and work through us. Father, the last couple of weeks we've had some testimonies Sunday morning and just the opportunity here of what you're doing in everyone's life and how you're at work here. Yeah, it's just not through a select few, but it's each one who is willing to lay down their life and say, I'm here. You can use me. Just lead me. Help me to see you and know what to do. And so, Father, thank you that you are doing that here among us. I want to lift our community to you, especially Keith and Gail this morning, Father, as Keith continues to struggle with his illness and Gail just being a support. Father, just uplift them and encourage them. And we thank you so much for Janet as well and that she is coming too and just her faithfulness. Father, pray that you continue to reveal yourself to her. And Father, that she would just be drawn closer to you and submit more to you and just follow your leading in her life. Father, just for even this building, how we try to be a good steward of what you've blessed us with. And this week we were broken into again, second time in the last couple weeks and third time in the last couple years. And Father, I just prompted this week to put in our bulletin to pray for our enemy. Pray for one who seeks to come in and take what is not of theirs, or that's not theirs, and use it for their own selfish gain. Father, the individuals are lost. And so, Father, we pray for them. I pray that this would be an opportunity for us to maybe be a light. I don't know how, but you call us to pray, and so we do. I pray that you would protect this place and all that we have, so that we can be a good steward of what you've given to us. Father, we pray for Anton and Ingrid as they're in Holland right now for Anton's mother's funeral. Father, we just pray for them. A good interaction with his family, and just I pray that you would give them great wisdom and power to speak of who you are in the midst of loss. We continue to pray for Renna and Aaron and Charlie and Willow and Maggie, Father, the incredible loss of David. We just commit them to you as they further examine and explore, you know, where are you in this. And I just pray, especially for Renna, that you just give her great strength and boldness. Father, help her to know in such a powerful way that you are with her. And for Father, the farmers here, it's been a rough fall. And I'm sure there's so much anxiety about what will happen with the crops and so on. Father, you call us to not be anxious. But in everything, through prayer and petition, present a request to you. And the peace, it's amazing how that's tacked on, that when we just come and present, peace comes. And I just pray that all of us, especially those working in agriculture, God, would just come to you and present these things to you, and the peace that surpasses all understanding may come. Thank you that you are at work here. Father, thank you that you're at work around the world, and we're so thankful for James and Corinne, too, to come and present just a few moments of what you're doing in France. Father, the world is coming to us. What an amazing thing. And I just pray that believers around the world would be faithful to the open doors that you're providing to us to really reach the nations on our own territory and in a country that is free to present the gospel. And so just thank you for this couple and how they're willing to present and work in France. Although it's a secular country, there's opportunity to present. And so we just pray for them, Father. Meet all of their needs, financial and prayerful, spiritual, emotional, psychological, God, all these ways, I pray that you provide for this family. As we come to your word, I just pray that you would speak. God, I pray that my words are not empty words, but that you would speak to us as a congregation. Thank you that you're here and at work. Find us faithful to listen, to respond to you, and God, be changed in such a way that our world would know that we follow you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a child that goes to nursery, age 5 and under, please you feel free to take them out at this time. If you'd like, just out the doors and to the right, there's a nursery here. They'll be taken care of for the rest of our time here this morning. Last Sunday, I walked in my office after the service, and someone had left some newspaper clippings. If you did that, thank you very much. Just newspaper clippings of Brightview in the Wetaskiwin Times over the years. And I've seen many of them before, but it was good to have copies. And I decided to read them again. And one of them was, it's actually on our wall in the foyer, but it was an account of the 100th anniversary of Brightview, which was in 2009. Some of you were here for that. So I read through that, and the article ended with a quote by the previous pastor before me, Pastor Greg Butt. And he said, you know, think of what God has done through Brightview Baptist Church in the last 100 years. And consider what he will do in the next 100. And then the writer of the article ends like this. The church is in a unique position and will stay strong if the people keep close to God, the Word, and each other. I thought, very fitting. We are about 9 years into that next 100 years. How are we doing? I think we're doing well, but we don't measure it by attendance or are the lights on? Are we meeting our budget? Are we keeping close to God, the Word, and one another? I think we're growing in that way. But that kind of sums up where I think we are growing, is to stay close to the Lord and sense his presence in us and among us and around us and at work. And are we following him? Are we being anchored in truth? Will they know us by our love for one another? I've been talking about the presence of God and the kingdom of God and in this series, coming face to face, and God's presence or being in where he is, it means that we see him face to face. And so we just want to wrap that series up here today, kind of as an intro to the rest of the year. But I want to talk about, again, just this presence of God, the kingdom of God, and that God says, I am with you. You will be my people. I will be your God. So is that happening here? I can't talk about the presence of God and the kingdom of God without talking about what actually takes us away from the presence of God as well. And this morning I want to talk about the separation that happens among us and between us and the Lord, and that is really sin. Sin causes division. It causes us to break away, to break fellowship with him and one another. And so we can't talk about the presence of God without facing the reality that is truly among us as sinful people, and that is sin. And so this morning I want to talk about how we choose to separate ourselves from God's presence. And how do we do that? How do we deal with that? It's something that we initiate, but God allows the consequences to play out. Quite often when we sense God is not with us and stuff, well, it's kind of his fault. This morning I want to talk about actually it's we choose to separate ourselves from his presence. I watched a police video somehow this week. I don't remember how I stumbled upon it, but it was actually a police chase. It's kind of interesting to watch. And as I watched it, it was actually a police officer chasing about an 8-year-old boy down the street. And a bystander actually helped catch him. And then a few minutes later, the mother comes out just screaming, as mad as all get out. And I thought she was going to go after the police officer, but it was actually she went after the child because the child was running away from them. How the child just kind of wanted to separate themselves from the parents. And that's just a little picture of how we as the children of God are just running as fast as we can to get away because of what we want for our lives. We're rebellious in our spirit. We're spiritually disabled as sinful people, and we want to pursue our own desires. Sin, we've heard this word before, but actually sin literally means to miss the mark. to miss the mark. In the last couple of years, I've got into archery and really enjoy this pastime. It's one of the things that kind of diffuses me a little bit. I can go outside in the quiet, and I just like the fine refinement of trying to perfect the shot. And so over the years, got my hunting license, and now in my hunting season. And so a couple of weeks ago, I thought, well, I better prepare so I could do this well. And so I've been shooting at, 20 yards, 30 yards, 40 yards, 50 yards, lost a few arrows, came back to 40 yards, and 30 yards, tried, that kind of thing. And a couple of weeks ago in particular, there was one day where I must have fished out 6 arrows out of the bush. I just could not hit the target. Now, like in sports, you shoot a hockey puck and it's a lousy shot, where does the player look? What's wrong with my stick, And so I drew this thing back, and I'm shooting, and it's going all over the place. And I was like, what is wrong with this thing? And I'm just looking. I adjust my sight and everything like that. Now, was the problem the bow? Thank you so much for your confidence. But you're right. It wasn't the bow. Because the next day, after cooling down and rethinking through my form and my breathing and my alignment and things like that, I started hitting the bullseye. Now, where this analogy breaks down is, my breathing and my form and stuff are all external. In terms of the scripture, when we miss the mark, it's not because we're doing something wrong or my form is wrong or I'm holding my breath at the wrong time. It's actually something way more deep than that. We are truly missing the mark, not because of what we do, but very much because of who we are. Who we are. The bow might have had some problems, my form must have had some problems, but when it comes to life and hitting the mark there, it's actually my character. It's my nature. It's my spiritual DNA, as it were. Sin actually distorts our perception of reality, of who's in charge of all this. And one analogy to this is if you've ever been to the mountains, we did a bike trip this year and took some pictures like this. It's just absolutely gorgeous nature. And you come across a lake that is perfectly reflecting God's creation. And much of creation really is that. It's a reflection of the nature and the character of God. But I'm always amazed that if you just toss one little pebble in, or you just kind of dip your toe into the side, what happens? It creates a ripple, doesn't it? And it's amazing how far that one little ripple, that one little pebble, can how far it will go and how much it will distort the reflection. That's a bit of a picture of what happens in us. Sin is a distortion of reality. It doesn't obscure it completely because God's still at work in us, but it does distort us. And as a result, we start to vacate the place that God is supposed to have in our life. We vacate it and fill it with other things. Other gods, as it were, family, our marriages, our kids, jobs, the desire for success, affirmation, money, all of these things. Maybe even certain addictions of drinking and smoking or pornography or all of these things that we kind of bring in and we put into a supreme place that only God is meant to have. And we start to see the world through this distorted image. That's why the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. It's the first one and most important one. Because once that comes in, our perception of reality is very much distorted. And because of that distortion, because my very DNA is distorted, I choose to separate myself from a perfect God. Because he's no longer number one in my life. So when it comes to sin, when it comes to presence, you ever had that question, God, where are you? Why are you not with me? How come I don't sense you here? There's many reasons why that is, but could one be that you've separated yourself? Your own desires of your heart have led you away. This morning we're looking at Isaiah 59. We'll be actually looking at a lot of scriptures, but I just wanted to choose two verses as a bit of a theme for us. There's actually probably many verses I could have used. This will not be a thorough discussion of sin. It's more of a wrap-up to this introductory series. But what difference does sin make within us? In Isaiah 59, by this time Isaiah has talked about the promise of God restoring the people of Israel. But he has to introduce what sin has done to us. In verse 59, verses 1 and 2, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, he says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Verse 1 affirms the presence and the power of God, that we are never beyond his reach. It doesn't matter if I'm a sinful person, he has made a way. And I've talked about that many times over the last couple weeks. He has made a way. But we still have the opportunity to accept, reject, to stay within his presence, or to run away. And here he says that your choices, your sin, your missing the mark has separated you. Some of our translations says have separated. It's actually a continuous thing. It's not just a singular moment, but it's something that we continue to do to separate ourselves from a sin. So it's kind of like, you know, God is in one place and we are in another. We're progressively building this separating wall or this division between us with every choice, every bad choice, every sinful thing that I do establishes a barrier, a wall between the Lord and I. You have been separating continuously yourself from him. Your sins have hidden his face. He wants to invite us into his presence, into coming face to face. But here, our sins have hidden his face from us. My nature causes me to miss the mark, and my choices causes me to choose to separate myself and cut myself off. I just want to explore this for a few more minutes, and we'll be done this morning, done this series. But what does it mean to truly miss the mark? Well, before we can understand missing the mark, we have to understand what's the mark. And so this morning we sang, you know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We sang that intentionally for a reason, because that's the standard. That's the measuring rod. That's the bullseye. That's the mark. A God that is perfect. And in our finite minds, we can't understand perfection, really. But God is perfect. He is wholly other. It's his nature. He's his identity. It's his character. It's his being. He is love. He is commitment. He is service. He is reliability. He is all of the things that we desire to be in person. And he's perfection. And to miss that mark means that, you know, I just don't do things right because we don't follow a gospel of good behavior. Many churches are built that way, following a gospel of good behavior. But that's not what we're about. We are a gospel of holiness, being right with God. And so it's so hard in our culture when people say, well, I'm a good person. You know, we go to funerals. Well, he was a good person. What does that mean? Well, according to my standards, he's not as bad as that person over there. So he's a good person. Well, if that's your mark, then yeah, okay, they're a good person. I mean, if my target is 6 feet wide, I hit it every time. It tends to be 2 inches wide, and I miss it most of the time. So where's our mark? God is wholly other. He is perfect. He is whole. He's completely separate from us. And to miss it means that we remove ourselves from that presence. So the mark is him, his very identity. And to miss it means that I am not perfect. In Romans chapter 3, it says, no one is righteous. No one seeks God. Not one. In our DNA, we don't desire to be with God. And so as a result of that, we are separate from him. Paul goes on in chapter 6 to say that the consequences of that very nature is death. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to do a quick exploration of what are the consequences of this sin. Well, the first one is physical death. This is a bit of a review. We've had someone here speak about this in the past, but I do want to talk about it briefly, that one of the consequences of sin, of course, is physical death. This is what happens when we see in the Old Testament that Adam and Eve sin against God, and he says as a part of the consequence of that is that you will return to the ground where you were taken from. So if you've ever been into a funeral, and of the funerals that I do, sometimes I do this at the graveside, I say, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And that's just a kind of a liturgical thing that we say that's kind of rooted in Genesis chapter 3, that from the ground we came when God formed us, and the consequence of sin is that we have to return to that. There's going to be a separation of my spiritual body from my physical body. And so we will return to the ground one day. Even if the Lord returns, this body will be made new. And so there's a physical breaking. There's also a spiritual death that happens among us. Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 1. It says, you were alienated from God. You were an alien to him. You were an enemy in your very mind, the core of your being. And remember, heart and mind in Scripture isn't just this thing versus this thing. It's actually your very being. It's all of those things together. And so there's a spiritual brokenness among us where we've been separated and we are condemned to die. We've been judged and condemned. That's the position that we're in. But there's also an eternal death. Once we physically die, Scripture seems to point to this time where we will be judged based on what we have chosen to do in this lifetime. And this is basically an extension of the physical death. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about this separating that's going to go on among us. The sheep from the goats, as it were, or the grain from the, sorry, I've just, chaff, there we go, I'm not a farmer, there we go, chaff from the grain, and there's going to be this tearing away of what a real believer looks like versus one who is condemned. He says there, Jesus, the wicked will be led away to eternal punishment, but the righteous will receive eternal life. And then Revelation comes and gives a little bit more of a picture, a graphic picture for us, and says, you know, they, that is the wicked, will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And he calls it the second death. These are the consequences of missing the mark, a distorted DNA, and choosing to separate ourselves from God. This next part is kind of obvious, but we got to talk about it. It's the rescue. God doesn't leave us there. He comes and makes a way. He's extended himself so that we can have a way back to his presence. But sometimes we miss this part, and by doing that, sin becomes kind of okay. You know, I'm okay missing the outer, hitting the outer ring as opposed to the mark. Jesus said that when we come to know him in Romans chapter 6, that we died to that old nature. It's 6 feet down. We identified ourselves with Christ, who was dead and buried. So that old nature is gone, and he calls that baptism. Baptism means to be identified with. And so we've been identified with the death and burial of Christ. But also that we've been raised with Christ from the dead. Now, if you've died to something and come alive into something, that old nature is gone, and there should be a new life that defines us. So we too may live a new life, Paul says. And that life is with the Lord that's on the move. And so somehow we think that, hey, I can live the sinful life over here, but because I'm alive in Christ, it's okay in the end. But we need to be honest with ourselves and say, no, we're actually choosing to separate ourselves from the very presence and power of God. And so actually I appreciated Ian's passage this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, because after that passage, I think it's actually the very next verse, verse 26, possibly, Paul says, you know, those who deliberately continue to sin, or for those who deliberately sin, there's no sacrifice left. This doesn't apply because you're choosing to reject it. But God made a way. Genesis chapter 3, there's a foreshadow of that. When Adam and Eve sinned, they felt shame. They saw their nakedness, and God made a way just in that moment. He prepared for them some skins for a covering. And it seems to point to this fact that there was a death. Something died to provide that covering. In Exodus, we explored this a couple weeks ago, the tabernacle, and a part of the way into the most holy place was to reached the altar where there was death. Romans chapter 6, this part here, we died to sin by aligning ourselves with Jesus, but rose to a new life. In Isaiah chapter 59, this is a part of the path or part of the book where a promise is coming, a restoration is coming. God has made a way. There's a rescue there. But you as God's people, you're choosing to separate yourselves. Your sinful nature, the things that you want to do, you're bringing these other things in the very place of your life where God is supposed to be. And as a result, he's turned his way. He's turned his face away. Rescue has been offered, but your sins have separated you. So if you're that person, and many people have come to me and says, how do you hear God's voice? I don't understand. Why? How do I know if he's walking with me? And you know, sometimes I probably don't have the courage to ask the question, well, are you separating yourself? Sometimes God causes us to wait. Sometimes it's part of the journey of learning my spiritual pathway, or how does God speak to me? What voice, or how do I kind of tune in to how he wants to reveal himself to me? Recognize how he's speaking. But sometimes the answer is sin. How are you choosing to separate yourself from his presence? And as Hebrews chapter 10 says, God can't speak because there's no sacrifice left. There's this friction between the two of you because of the wall that you have built. You have separated yourself. So why do I want to talk about this? Wrapping up a series of talking about God's presence and God's kingdom, and I believe that God is calling us to grow and go as a church. For you to grow, to know the Father's heart for you, and to know the Father's heart for the world. Because if you get captured by the Father's heart, you're just prompted to engage and to go. And to go, I talked about this last week, means to make God's presence visible and tangible and concrete wherever you are. And so some of the testimony we've been hearing has been great, because I'm asking the question, how has God made a space for you this week? And over the last couple of weeks, we've heard how people have been walking into those spaces and how God's been revealing himself, and how he has set a table. We've had a table set up here. Or he's had a bench prepared for you to sit down, and he's got someone for you to share with. And so that's what God is calling us to, but we need to be real and talk about how are we removing ourselves from his presence and his kingdom. When you're at school, when you're at work, when you're at home, when you're alone by yourself with your mind and your heart, what's happening there? Who's at the core of who you are? Is it you, or is it the very presence of God? And if it is the presence of God, he's got something prepared for you. He wants you to go and make his presence tangible and real. So how do we return to this? I just want to talk about for a few minutes. I don't know where all of us are, but from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3 to Exodus to the coming of Christ, we have this confront sin, condemn sin, and cover sin. Three C's, if it's helpful for you. From all of the, throughout Scripture, we see this, that God confronts sin. Why? Because he's holy. He's the mark. It's not just the law of rules and standards and good behavior, but it's presence. So we have this picture of God's presence among his people. It wasn't just good behavior, but it was actually him being there and just his very nature, God. And that's why if anybody went in there inappropriately, they were killed. Because his presence is so powerful. It's his heart and his nature. And so in light of that, we see ourselves and we need to confront the sin that's within us. We need to condemn it. We need to call it out. And part of that, in terms of where we're going as a church, I've talked about that standing still and not growing at all is not permissible. We're going to love each other so much so that I am willing to go into your world and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, that's just not what we're about. How can I come alongside you? How can I encourage you? How can I pray for you? And me as a leader and all of our leaders giving you license to come and say, hey, brother, that's not what you're about. That's not how we do this. That's not what Jesus died for. That's not what you were created for. How can I come alongside you and encourage you and walk with you? Calling it out and condemning it, saying this isn't right. Naming the nakedness. Calling to bringing to light the shame that we feel. In light of perfection, seeing the filth of our own lives. And even Paul talking about the stench of death, because it stinks. Are we willing to confront it and call it what it is and condemn it? Say, this is not what we are. This brings a sentence of death. And, you know, we're such a clean culture. I love traveling to other nations because you get a picture of death. This is a daily reality in most cultures around the world, and we always have a nice little Sunday school drawing when it comes to sacrifice. Have you ever been a part of butchering and things like that? Even if you're used to it, there's a stench of death. There's sounds that you can't replicate. Something has lost its life, and none of this was intended in God's creation. And so we need to get real with sin and condemn it to death. But then comes the rescue, is the covering. In the Old Testament, it's a physical thing, it's the skin, it's the shedding of an imperfect lamb. And then Jesus comes and says, now my blood covers you. We are washed with the blood of the lamb. He clothes us with his blood. He sprinkles it on us. And so through your daily routine, confront, condemn, cover. Confront, condemn, cover. See it for what it is. And God is so faithful that if you pray and just invite him into that space, he is faithful to heal. Here's another analogy, is fire. This year was, I think it was a record for at least BC on the fires. And, I mean, what a picture of something that is just relentless and ferocious, devouring all things in its path. I mean, we even heard of firefighters losing their lives this year. Well, what's one practical way of fighting fire? Well, we fight fire sometimes with fire. Yeah. And so in your life, one, see it in this way, that it is death. It is seeking to devour you and eat you up from the inside, completely consume you. While the Holy Spirit has been described and visualized as a fire, that God has given us the presence of the Holy Spirit, his presence in our lives. And when Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the promise, he says that he's going to come and baptize you with water, which is purification, and fire. And when he came, there was symbolic, you know, the pillars of fire over all who had received the Spirit. And so God wants to do a work in your life and fight the fire of sin in your life with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so quite often, firefighters will start controlled fires. And sometimes it seems maybe counterproductive, but, you know, they light a fire so that it burns back, so that as the advancing fire comes and hits a place where it has already been burned, what does it do? It stops, has nowhere to go. And firefighters or the house or whatever behind is safe behind this guard. And so we've been given the Holy Spirit to bring to mind the things that are offensive to God, as Psalm 139 says. And we come by the presence of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ to our loving Heavenly Father and say, please forgive me. So confront, condemn, and cover. If we do that in our daily lives, and us as even corporately as a church, sometimes we have to do that corporately, I believe that God is going to grow us and reveal to us how he is intending for us to go. And so if you're finding yourself absent or finding God absent from you, you need to ask the question, have I separated myself? Because the disposition of my heart is missing the mark. I said a little earlier that we're going to have a prayer and fast time this week on Wednesday. One thing that prompted it, of course, was some of the physical needs that we have among us that we do need to pray as a church. Extending beyond that, though, that there are emotional and spiritual wounds among us. There's also probably sin among us. And all of these things are creating barriers to where God wants to leave us as a church. And so it's a call for us to come and pray and fast. And to do that, I just want to give you a few tools as we approach Wednesday. First of all, a fast. So Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we'd like to meet here together. And I would encourage you, if you'd like to be a part of that, to fast the 24 hours before, starting Tuesday night. Now, why do we do that? A fast is, it accomplishes many things. One of the things it does is actually reveals a lot about ourselves. See, we live in a time and a space where we can meet a lot of our material needs, our physical needs. And when we remove the provision of food, quite often, the peace and the provision and even the pleasure that we give ourselves through food is removed. And it brings us to a place of kind of revelation. When you are hungry, so if you're a parent especially, you see this. But when you're really hungry, you know, a lot of your guards go down. The true human nature comes out, right? Oh, some of you are smiling. That's hilarious. All right. You know, we say things that we never thought we'd say. We handle things in a particular way. We have meltdowns. I think there's adult versions of that. You know, what's going on in our mind and our heart and our bodies comes to the surface because no longer have we kind of covered it with our own provision. And so we get to a place of incredible dependency, what's so deep comes to the surface. Our mind and our body and even the Holy Spirit will bring things to mind that he wants to work at in you. He's going to bring to mind some of the faithlessness in your life. He's going to talk to you about some of the unwise living, some of the choices you're making, and even some of the attitudes and things you're thinking about. And that's meant to bring us to a place of confession because there's nothing to hold it down anymore. We're in a place of weakness. And so it brings sin to mind so that we can truly carry it to the cross. So it reveals things that we try to hide. It also brings us to a place of dependency. If I deliberately don't meet my material needs, I have to fall on the provision of God. He becomes my source of power. He becomes my source of sustaining through the day. And it goes way beyond food. When Jesus says, you know, don't live by bread alone, but by every word. And so it's creating space to not meet my needs and cook and all these kind of jam things in my face and get lots of energy to go do other things that really distract me from the word, but it's bringing me into a space where I have to fall on the word and live on it. That's why Jesus says this is a living word. That's why he says, eat my flesh, because he's the word. And so come and devour God's word out of sheer desperation and need. It's a practical way of self-denial. Submission and self-control, bringing yourself to a place of great dependency. And finally, it gives you a space now to listen and say, God, how do you want to be at work? I'm so desperate to live off your every word, and now I'm in a position to also hear you guide me forward. And so that's for us as a church as well, to deal with sin among us, to create a greater dependency on the Lord, but then to ask him, where do you want us to go? What does that look like? What's your plan for us as a church? And does that mean that we pray for this person for a physical healing so that you can reveal your glory? Does it mean for us to pray for that person and to hear you say no so that we walk in greater dependency on you through the pain? Like, where do you want us to go? You've been putting this family on my mind for months now. God, what do you want me to do with them? I walk into that space. I believe you're here. Help me to see you and know what to do. All of these things we bring to the Lord out of a place of sheer desperation. And so we're going to break that fast. After prayer and petition, we're going to break the fast by the Lord's table and let him be our full provision. Be very symbolic of, as we go home and we may have a midnight supper, hey, that's great. But I've already dedicated myself to feast on the word. And so that's what we want to do as a church. To bring everything to the surface so that among us God can dwell and say, I'm with you. You are my people. I will be your God. I want you to grow and go so that the world will know that I'm the Lord. And so I encourage you to come. If there's some areas of your life that you would like prayer with, we've got prayer teams every Sunday. Myself, Pastor Andrew's here. We'd love just to sit. If you need someone to confess to, that's terrifying. But we'd love to hear from you and just know that it would be received and that you'd be loved and that you've got a family here that just wants to walk with you because we're so convinced that God wants to be here and among us. So let's just close in prayer and we're going to sing a couple songs in reflection of that In just a moment, we'll have our offering. That's just another way of serving and worshiping. And so we'll do that in just a moment as well. But let's just come to the Lord in a time of praising Him that He has made a way and being honest with ourselves in the way that we've separated ourselves from Him. So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and how I just barely scratched the surface on this, but throughout the word is this theme of presence. It was before sin, and it's definitely going to be there after sin is dealt with in the second death. You are with Your creation and with Your people. And just thank You for that promise. I thank You that each one is here, has come, because something in them has prompted them to be about something greater than themselves. And that's You. Father, we don't want to be a gospel of good behavior, but we want to be like You. You call us to be holy because You are holy. And we're still in this time of war between my sinful flesh and my new nature. It's just part of the reality. Thank You that Paul was so honest about that. But as we look into Your word, we are so thankful that You have made a way, that You've called us to confront it, and in light of You, to condemn it, and just out of sheer desperation, because we're alone, we're condemned, we are judged, to fall on You and ask You to cover us. Thank You that we can live a life covered by the blood of Christ, identified with a new life, in such a way that You can justly be with Your people. And so we just thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit in us and identifying ourselves with the work of Christ. And what the Spirit does is it fights fire with fire. He purifies us, creates a barrier to the advancement of evil, attacking me moment by moment. And so God, we just so desperately fall on Your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work in us. And for us as a church, as we desire so much to be used by You and led by You, God, we just come to this prayer time on Wednesday, and some might not be able to come, that's okay. Some might have physical needs where they can't completely fast, that's okay. It doesn't have to be food, but it's just emptying ourselves of self-dependency, bringing us to a place of great dependency on You, creating a space in my life where You now can speak, and I might respond. Father, I pray You find us faithful as You're at work. We're all here this morning with things on our mind of how we missed the mark, how we've separated ourselves from You this week, possibly even this morning. Bring that to mind. Father, I pray that we'd be honest with ourselves and condemn that. For the wages of my sin is death, separation, and a desire to come back to You, Father. I just pray that You would forgive. And in Your forgiveness, there is no shame. When we've been washed by the blood of Christ, we are restored fully as children of God, and we can walk with You intimately. You find such delight in us. We're so thankful. So God, as we go from here, I pray that each one here, anticipating this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, or whatever event's happening this week, that God, we would gird ourselves up, that we'd prepare ourselves for those moments of temptation and struggle. We would guard every thought. We would put on the full armor of God. 2 Timothy, that we'd make every effort that we would not be anxious, that we would pray. 1 Peter, that we'd humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting our cares on You. John 17, that Father, we would learn from the Spirit who would teach us all that Jesus has taught us. All these things, God, we just commit to You. Find us faithful as we continue here. As we give through our offerings, Father, I pray that it's with joy. Another act of worship, of giving back to You what is truly Yours and not relying on our own provision. And as we do, we sing, I surrender. Thank you for your faithfulness, for the richness of your word. Find us faithful to follow you this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.